Well, we're in the study of 2 Corinthians, and the title of this sermon series is We Live by Faith and Not by Sight. As we're going to see this morning, the main idea in this passage is centered around the contrast between the ministry of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law, and the New Covenant, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. This passage highlights the superiority of the New Covenant, emphasizing the glory, the permanence, and the transformation that it brings compared to the Old Covenant. One of the Bible commentators says that 2 Corinthians 3, 6-18 is almost like a reduced version of the book of Hebrews. It takes the book of Hebrews, the great concept of the superiority of the new covenant, and reduces it to this one little section of passages. It's interesting, as we look at this passage, it almost feels like we're reading Hebrews. So if you have your Bible this morning, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? We'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11. Now, if the ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory, which was set aside, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry that brought condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. So we see here, again, a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was made through the blood of bulls and goats and was based on the law. The new covenant was made through the blood of Christ and is based on the Holy Spirit. See, the old covenant was physical. The new covenant is spiritual. Okay, now to understand the old covenant a little bit better, we need to look back at Exodus 34, 27 through 32. The Lord also said to Moses, write down these words, for I have made a covenant with you and with Israel based on these words. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat food or drink water. He wrote the Ten Commandments, the words of the covenant, on the tablets. As Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, as he descended the mountain, he did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him, but Moses called out to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he commanded them to do everything the Lord had told him on Mount Sinai. Now first, this is actually the second time Moses gets the Ten Commandments, the words of the covenant between God and the Israelites. If you remember, the first time Moses broke the stone tablets when he found the Israelites worshiping two golden calves and having an outrageously sinful party. God had done so many amazing, miraculous things for them up to this point. From the plagues in Egypt to the Red Sea crossing to the special care that he gave them as they traveled. And yet, so quickly, they turned their backs on him, worshiping other gods. But can't we be the same? Seeing God work in our lives, his faithfulness to us, only when a hard time comes, a difficult situation comes, we turn our backs on him. maybe turning to other idols, maybe things like alcohol or drugs or sex, or maybe overworking or wrong relationships. Folks, turning from God in these types of situations will only cause heartache, pain, and suffering, as the Israelites saw when they turned their backs on God. Okay, so now let's go back to verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory, which was set aside. So Paul starts off by talking about the ministry that brought death. Okay, so what is this ministry of death? Well, it's a description of the work accomplished by the Old Covenant. Paul had just explained that the Old Covenant of the law kills. We see this back in verse 6 where he says, "For the letter kills." We also see in Romans 7, 9 through 10, Paul says, "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me." The purpose of the Old Covenant was to show that humans stand condemned because we cannot please God by obeying Him completely. It slays us as guilty sinners before God so that we can be resurrected by the new covenant. It isn't that the problem was with the law, but with us. We see this in Romans 7, 5. "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death." The law revealed the holiness and righteousness of God, but also showed the inability of humanity to fully live up to it. And that's why sacrifices were part of the law. We see in Leviticus 17, 11, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the lifeblood that makes atonement for our sins." It was through the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats that atonement was made for the sins of the people. Folks, this is so important because it shows that we will never be saved by trying to obey the law. We will never be saved by our good deeds. Our sin separates us from God, and it is only through the new covenant in the blood of Jesus that will atone for our sins. Then next we see that the covenant of the law was chiseled in letters on stones. The Amplified Bible puts it this way: "Engraved in letters on stones, the covenant of the law." Now, the stones refer to what we commonly call the Ten Commandments. These were a summary of the moral law reduced to Ten Commandments, which, again, summarized the whole law. You know, it's interesting to note that Jesus summarized the essence of the Ten Commandments with just two commandments. And we see this in Mark 12, 30 and 31. And those two commandments are, first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then the second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. You know, it's interesting, even more interesting to note that everything comes down to relationships. First, our relationship with God. And then our second, our relationship with others. Folks, the more we get this, the more amazing our lives will be. The more peace, hope, and joy we will have. The next Paul talks about how God's glory shone on Moses' face. Now, if the ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory, which was set aside. This glory that shone in Moses' face was due to Moses spending time directly with God. God rubbed off on him. You know, it's interesting, as believers, it's really no different with us. When we spend time with God, it will be evident in our lives. Maybe not an outward appearance like Moses, but an inward appearance. A bright and shining light within us as we have a godly view of life and a godly attitude with what's going on in our lives. One other thing. We see that God's glory that shone on Moses' face was set aside. Now, the Greek word translated here as set aside literally means to reduce to inactivity, to cause someone to come to an end. The idea is to make the power or force of something become ineffective. Now, notice the version of the Bible that I'm using says set aside. But there are a few of the other translations translate this word as was fading. Another one says brought to an end. And then a third one says transitory. Now, just two things about this. First, it's the same with us. The less time we spend with God, the less light shines out of our life. But the main thing here that Paul is talking about is the lack of permanence in the old covenant, with the eternal permanence of the new covenant. Next, we see in verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? One Bible commentator explains the ministry of the Spirit and the new covenant. He explains it as the Spirit of God writing on tablets of human hearts, living inside us, making us different people from the inside out, offering us power to do what we could not do before, changing us so that we don't even want to do what we did before. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is more glorious in a lot of different ways. First of all, because the Holy Spirit is God. And you can't get any more glorious than that. But also, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is more glorious because through it, we are justified. Through it, we are made righteous. We're given an inheritance, given life and freedom. Then in the next verse, verse 9, Paul talks about this issue of righteousness that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For if the ministry that brought condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. We see that he contrasts the old covenant through the law that brought condemnation with the new covenant through the Holy Spirit that brings righteousness. The word condemnation describes a judicial verdict involving a penalty. The old covenant was in essence a judicial act declaring people guilty and dooming them to punishment. Where the new covenant ministers righteousness sufficient to justify the most guilty sinner and imparts the Spirit so that the weakest may be more than a conqueror over all the enemies of his soul. As it applies to righteousness, We need to understand that there's two basic issues here. First, there is what we call positional righteousness or imputed righteousness. It's a one-time event at salvation that remains with us for eternity. It's a perfect righteousness before God because we are given Christ's perfect righteousness to us. Not dependent on any obedience of the law on our own part, because it exists in Christ alone. But then second, there's also progressive or experiential righteousness. It's sometimes called progressive sanctification. It's our growth in holiness in Christ-likeness. It's an ongoing process in the present life, but this also is not through self-effort, but through the Holy Spirit working in us. We need to realize, as it says in Philippians 2:13, for it is who? Yeah. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. We cannot save ourselves, and we cannot grow in righteousness without the Holy Spirit working in us. But here's the deal. The more we listen and yield to the Holy Spirit, the more we will grow in righteousness. The more we will live out our union with Christ and keep him front and center in our daily lives. Okay, we're talking about this progressive righteousness. So what does that look like in our lives? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One last thing. One cannot disassociate positional from progressive righteousness. Some falsely teach, even in some evangelical circles, saying that one can be born again and thereafter exhibit no changed life. That's not what the Bible teaches. And it's clearly a deceptive, damning doctrine. Folks, being born again will change your life. Your faith in Jesus will cause you to see things differently. The Holy Spirit living within you will change the way you view your life, empowering you to live a life of righteousness and holiness. But no, this doesn't make us perfect. Folks, that doesn't come until the resurrection when we get our glorified bodies. But the Holy Spirit works in us, changing us, making us more like Jesus. Okay, next we see in verse 10. In fact, what has been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. One Bible commentator gives us two illustrations of no glory of the old covenant in comparison with the surpassing glory of the new covenant. And he says this: the law is a mirror. It's not a bar of soap. We look in the mirror to see the condition of our countenance. We need a makeover. We need a shower. I'm dirty. It's the soap which cleanses us of our dirt. And then second, he says, the law is not a surgeon. who can remove by his skills a cancer. The law simply gives us the diagnosis. The purpose of the law is to show us the disease in such a way that it shows us no hope for a cure. The new covenant brings a remedy to those who are past hope. The glory of the new covenant is greater because it provides a way for man to become righteous in the sight of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what makes this a greater glory. Then last, as we see in verse 11, one more reason this new covenant is more glorious. For if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. The word set aside here in this verse is the same one we saw in verse 7. Again, it means to bring to an end or transitory. Hebrews 8:13 puts it this way. By saying a new covenant, he has declared the first one is obsolete. And what is obsolete is growing old and is about to pass away. But we see that the new covenant endures. It is never ending and does not need to be replaced, amended, or updated because it fully accomplishes all of God's redemptive objectives and is rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The glory of the old covenant faded over time, like the bright glory of Moses' face, while the glory of the new covenant in Christ is eternal and transformative. The new covenant not only brings forgiveness of sins, but also, as I said earlier, empowers believers to live transformed lives through the indwelling Spirit. It brings about a change in the hearts and lives of believers, enabling them to reflect the image of Christ and be transformed into his likeness from glory to glory. Let me wrap up by saying this. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. Now, the Holy Spirit does not turn you into a puppet. It's a two-way relationship. He will guide you and direct you in a way to make you more like Christ. But you must listen and yield to him. We can't ignore him. We can say no to him. We can do what we want instead of what he wants. And I'm sure all of us have seen this happen in maybe our lives or other people's lives. But here's the deal. The more we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, asking for his guidance, listening and obeying him, the more we will grow like Jesus. And that, folks, will have a great impact both now and for eternity. So in closing this morning, can I ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we talked about the new covenant. The new covenant that brings forgiveness of sins, brings a relationship with God, and empowers believers to live transformed lives through the indwelling Holy Spirit and an eternal home in heaven. Have you come to a point in your life where you realize that you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus as your Savior from your sins? If that's what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've been going through a very difficult, painful time, and you've turned your back on God, turning to other things maybe to ease the pain. Or maybe you've been neglecting spending time with God. You've been too busy. Folks, whatever is going on in your life, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.